again, everybody. I mean, I don't know how many were here last week, but I need to start at the beginning. I gave a message in tongues, and it was not something I've ever done. I've spoken tongues for 30 years, but something was different last week. When I came in here and had a coffee in the back, Mick Bailey's come up to me, and he says, "How are you, Johnny?" I says, "Do you really want to know?" He said, "Yeah, I do." And once I told him, he prayed over me. Came down the back, and then I spoke to Guy. And Guy and I have a bit of an affinity with some of the things that's going on in my life. And we just had a chat. I sat down. I was next to Alan. And Guy came and laid his hands on me and started to pray over me while we were all singing songs. The song hadn't finished. I got up and I started to speak in tongues. And I wept in tongues and wept in tongues and wept in tongues. And what you don't know is in 2016, I had a breakdown. I never cried. My brother died 3 years ago. I never cried. Last year, my next-door neighbour of 16 years committed suicide. I never cried. 8 years, I've not had a tear. And I wept and wept. It's like the smallest scripture in the Bible. Jesus wept. It wasn't tears. It was weeping. But it wasn't just that. I became... Something different happened to me. It was like something lifted from me. There was a healing. And I'll be honest with you, I feel like this. I feel like a new creation. And every day since Sunday, I've been feeling better, full of the joy of the Lord. I am a new creation. And it can happen to you. God bless you.
Good morning, everyone. So today I'm going to be reading Genesis chapter 41, verse 1 to 13. Pharaoh's dream. Now, it all happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then the Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. Now, in the morning, his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I would make mention today of my own offense." Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I, each of us dreaming accordingly to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant, the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one, he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. Amen.
I'm bringing these people into the kingdom. Amen. To understand this week's episode in the life of Joseph, we need to remind ourselves as to what happened in the previous chapter. Joseph is already in prison, having been falsely accused of attempting to seduce Potiphar's wife. And she made an accusation after having made several attempts to get Joseph into her bed. And when he constantly refused and fled her company, one last time she took hold of an outer garment and fled. And this garment was left in her hand. And that garment became Exhibit A when Potiphar arrived home. And for that, Joseph was put into an Egyptian prison. And her words were, "The Hebrew servant who you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. And sometime later, when he was in prison, he was joined by Pharaoh's butler and chief baker, who had offended the king, and together they languished in the prison until one night both the butler and the baker had a dream. The very same night, both of them had a dream. And the dreams were revealed after Joseph asked them why they were sad, and they said that there was no one to interpret their dreams. And Joseph asked them to disclose the nature of their dreams, and so he interpreted the dreams for them. Butler, your dream. Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Interpretation by Joseph. This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. Joseph was sure that the butler would be restored and actually asked the butler to remember him to the king. He asked the butler to ask Pharaoh to get me out of this house. And after 3 days, the butler was restored when the king gave a feast for his birthday, but he failed to mention Joseph's plight, and Joseph actually spent 2 more years in prison. The chief baker, what's your dream? I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of my basket on my head. Interpretation. This is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. I'm glad I didn't have a dream like that, folks. It's a nightmare. Absolutely right. The chief baker, as the dream revealed, was hanged 3 days later. And when we move into chapter 41 of the book of Genesis, some 2 years later, as I say, Pharaoh had a dream which no one could interpret. He called all his wise men together. The Bible calls them magicians. And they were called in an effort to try and interpret his dream. The butler, or the cupbearer, who had been restored to his former position, then remembered that he'd been in prison with someone who had interpreted 2 dreams, his dream and the dream of Pharaoh's former baker. And the butler spoke up, and as a result, Joseph was brought forth from the prison to interpret Pharaoh's dream. The dream was revealed, and Joseph was duly explained the dream. Behold, in my dream, this is Pharaoh's dream. Behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of a river. Suddenly, 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first 7, the fat cows, and when they'd eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke also in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Interpretation. We are told that the dreams are one. The 7 good cows and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The 7 thin and ugly cows are 7 years, and the empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. Basically, there'll be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt, but after that will come 7 years of famine where the land will be desolated. And we read that on the 7 years of plenty, they'll be forgotten due to the severity of the famine. The dream is repeated twice. And then Joseph tells Pharaoh how to organize and prepare for the famine that's coming during the plentiful years by stockpiling food and grain in readiness for those years of desolation. And Pharaoh immediately saw that Joseph was his man to carry out all his preparations for the coming 14 years. And Joseph was appointed prime minister, second only in line to Pharaoh. The people were to be ruled by him. Pharaoh's signet ring was placed on his finger, a gold chain placed around his neck, and clothing of fine linen was put on his back. He rode in the second chariot just behind Pharaoh and set about going through all the land, organizing the people to do their duty by gathering and storing food. What a ride Joseph had with God. He began as the favorite son by Jacob's favorite wife. He was up. He became the disdain of his brothers due to his favoritism, a coat of many colors, and the fact he delivered a bad report about his brothers as they were in the field. So he was sold into slavery to a caravan of passing Ishmaelites and taken to Egypt, where he was sold in the marketplace to the captain of the guard called Potiphar. He was down. His rise began, and he was doing very nicely as the head servant in an affluent household where his organizational skills were developed and honed. His downfall at that time came through no fault of his own. He was handsome. He had a fine body. And he became the attention of the lustful wife of Potiphar, who wanted to take him to her bed. And when he persistently refused, she took hold of an outer garment. But Joseph managed to flee, leaving the coat in her hand. And that's when things got really nasty, when she accused Joseph of trying to accost her. When Potiphar returned home, she made a false accusation, and Joseph was quickly frog-marched to a local prison. So he'd been up, and now he was down. And Joseph was up again after his encounter with the king of Egypt, to the point where he'd reached his destiny and his calling. He was up. Joseph's path was certainly a roller coaster ride through life, but he arrived safely at his destiny. In the Christian life, our path or walk with God can be just like that, folks, can't it? We've heard it this morning in some of the people's prayers. When we've reached the place where we feel God would have us to be and we look back on our journey, we often see that the route was punctuated with difficulties and problems. What we have to realize, folks, is this, that God was proving us and testing us in preparation for the place he wants us to be and for the work that he has for us to do. When we sometimes look back, we see a trail that can resemble a battlefield. Ups and downs, blessings and hardships, positives and negatives. But they've all been used to bring us to where we are today. Some of you may be still on that journey, still wondering where that final place of destiny of ministry will be. Being comfortable can mean being too comfortable. God may have used a person in a marvelous way, but that station was just a place where they were being prepared for greater things. And if I ask for testimonies this morning, maybe you can say, there's been some bad things in my life, but you know I'm here. I'm where God wants me to be at this particular moment. I heard, it must have been a good illustration because I remembered it. I haven't got a great memory, but I remember this illustration and I think it's worth mentioning here. I heard an illustration many years ago which will help to get my point over, I think. The eagle is the highest flying bird known to man, and it soars on the thermes in the high atmosphere. And what happens is this, when it has its young, the nests that they build are in the highest places and in the most precarious places also. And every day the adult eagle sets off to find food and bring it to the nest. And the young eagle, the eaglet, it grows and fattens to such an extent that the parent thinks it's ready to leave the nest. But it's warm, lying in the down lining of the cup-shaped, very comfortable nest. Its food is brought to it so it doesn't have to leave to find food of its own. But the parent says this, one morning, come on, it's time for flying lessons. The young eagle refuses to budge. It's comfortable. And slowly the eagle, the parent, begins to destroy the nest. One by one, twigs are removed until the young eagle falls out and begins to spiral towards the earth, flapping its wings like crazy. Death or destruction is imminent. But no, the parent swoops down and catches the young on its wings and rises again, only to tip off the young bird. And the young eagle begins to frantically again flap its wings, but makes no progress. And so the parent again swoops down, catches the young on its wings, and goes high again and goes through exactly the same procedure. Off you go. Until the young gets the idea and begins to fly on its own. What was comfortable became uncomfortable, only to become comfortable again. In a new dimension to its young life, it's learned to fly as it was intended to do. People may be called to walk closer or walk higher, either from the secular world or the spiritual one. Where they were comfortable, they became uncomfortable, only to become comfortable and satisfied in their new calling. Peter and Andrew, James and John, ignorant, low-educated fishermen who were comfortable in their secular work, but Jesus called them to greater things. The decision was this: stay where you are and catch fish, or follow me and become fishers of men. Matthew, another, a tax collector who was in secular work, but Jesus called him to follow him, to be used to win men and women for the kingdom. I remember when I was a young policeman walking the beat, I was down in the bar gates. I can remember where it was. It was a row of cars outside the Curry Centre. And there's a car there with two defective tyres. Big stuff in those days, I can tell you. They don't bother with it now. So I got the details of this car. The driver wasn't there. And the driver eventually came back. And I went through the details of name and address, got the details of the vehicle. And I said, "What's your occupation?" He says, "Tax collector." So he certainly went into the book. And a tax collector's getting away with anything, can you? Tax collector. Matthew hated really in some ways. Not as bad as Zacchaeus, but he was one for collecting taxes. And Jesus called him. And Matthew became a great author of one of the Gospels. The other disciples were ordinary everyday men and women, but when called by Christ, friends, they became dynamic and vibrant in their calling. And ministries were used to turn the world upside down. Joseph could have refused Pharaoh's invitation to become the second most important man in the land of Egypt. I don't know what would have happened if he'd have refused. Were there any consequences? I don't know. But he took up his mantle. He found himself at the zenith of God's purpose for his life. Joseph, of course, was not comfortable in the prison, and he desperately wanted to get out to live some normality. But he never could have imagined what God's plan was for his life. And we don't know either, folks. There's some younger people here this morning. Listen, God's got a plan for your lives. Amen. God's got a plan for your life. Think about your path. You older ones, think about your path. Think about all the trials and the tests and the temptations you've gone through. And it's brought you to this point. You may look back and see in your eyes a trail of destruction. But listen, God in his eyes sees it as a trail of construction. What you are today is a result of a building process which has prepared you for the challenges and the ministries that God has got ahead for you. You see, when you return to God the Father through his Son Jesus, he immediately put you onto a plan. In Jeremiah 29:11, you know this verse, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope." What's the last bit? I love this last bit. And a future. God's got our future in his hand. And whatever period of life we go through, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whatever the situation, God is in control, folks. Amen. And as we submit and adhere to his promises and guidance, then we will reach the place where God wants us to be. And when a person finds themselves in that place, then contentment and satisfaction comes and ministry thrives. Joseph must have been such a relieved and contented man as he looked back and saw the hand of God on his life. I do in my testimony. I should have remained in Stoke. I wanted to stay in Stoke. I ended up in Burton-on-Trent. But I'll tell you what, I love Burton-on-Trent more than I do Stoke-on-Trent. The hardship of what he had been through had now evaporated, and it was time to reveal himself to his brothers and do good in God's name. When Joseph did finally reveal his identity to his brothers, there was not one hint of animosity or hatred or bitterness in either his words or his actions. Those well-known words in Genesis 50:20 says this, "But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." Joseph then fully realized that the path he had trod was the one God had prepared for him. And in Joseph's life, we see Jesus. The things that happened to Joseph are mirrored by Christ. Jesus began in a good place. He left his father's home to become a servant. He was rejected by his own, falsely accused, nailed to a Roman cross. And in doing so, listen, he saved many people. He saved you and he saved me this morning. Joseph's response to how he was treated reflects maturity and insight. To be able to perceive the hand of God in a prolonged period of unfair suffering requires innumerable choices to deny bitterness and to pray. God's will was accomplished despite man's reprehensible behavior. Joseph was faithful to the vision. What his life actually does is prove that vision restrains people from sin. Proverbs 29:18, it says this, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." And Joseph believed what God had shown him, and because of that, he remained steadfastly faithful and loyal in his relationships, especially with God. Individuals who are faithful to God's vision will enjoy favor with him and with others and will succeed in their endeavors. In the end, they'll realize their vision, experiencing vindication in spite of any adversity that they may have faced. So what advice is there for those who hold and nurse a vision? I'm going to go through some bullet points for you this morning. I hope you can just pick up on one or two of these things. First of all, hold fast to the vision that God has given you, or the vision he may well give you. Don't divert from it. God will bring it to pass. There is a temptation to doubt when things in your life take in an unexpected turn for the worse. We can be misguided in thinking that that we have been given a vision that all things will go well with no bumpy or potholes or ditches in our Christian walk. We only have to refresh our memories with Joseph's story of how things seem so unconnected to the vision that he'd been given. And if we're in God's will, folks, and if we're doing the right things, then we will be a target for the attention of the devil's minions. The devil hates a clean-living, Bible-believing Christian who is used to plunder Satan's kingdom. If you're winning souls for Christ, beware. Be extra aware of the attacks that may well come in your life. Secondly, expect God's favor in the sight of others. He grants favor and success to the faithful. Sometimes we can look at other Christians and we can come to the conclusion that they always seem to have a smooth Christian walk. Nothing seems to go wrong in their life. They're usually Christians who've had their fair share of trials, folks, tests and temptations, and have learned how to deal with them. That's a mature Christian. It's like hitting your hand with a hammer when you're trying to knock in a nail. After so many times, you get better at aiming for the nail head instead of the nail on your fingers. I've still got a mark where I hit my hand on a nail the other day in the back here. Just a reminder. I'll tell you what, he only did it once. And that sounds trivial, but friends, get my meaning. When we have fallen for the same old sin time after time, we begin to learn how to avoid it the next time. We get better at handling it when it comes along. In fact, with experience, we can learn to see it coming early and combat that at its source. Next, remain faithful to God in all you do. Friends, listen, never compromise. Never, ever compromise your faith, especially when your vision appears slow in materializing. There can be a tendency for us to rush things, and it seems to be taking an age to come to pass or to fruition. I want to tell you this, folks. God's timing is absolutely immaculate. He's got a Rolex. His timing, when Jesus came, his timing was absolutely perfect in everything that he did. The divine clock, it's never too fast. It's never too slow. And we must wait and be patient for God to bring to pass our precious vision. Don't seek to bring God's plans about without him. That's when our vision gets derailed and crashes. And I think many Christians have maybe gone off the track and lost their vision because they've tried to rush things when it should be in God's timing and in his purpose. Next, believe that God is sufficient. He's given you the gifts you need to realize his purpose through you. If God has called you with a vision, then he'll prepare you for what lies ahead. He will give you the gifts and the abilities to carry out your sacred assignment. It's a poor boss who assigns a man to do a task and then fails to give him the tools to do the job. The most precious tool God has provided for us, does anybody know what it is? The Holy Spirit and the Bible. The Holy Spirit and the Bible. They go like that, folks. Never get one without the other, and they never, ever, ever contradict each other. Yes, the Holy Spirit, gateway to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but it provided dynamism in all we say and we do. What we need today, folks, is a generation of power and authority to preach, to teach, to testify, and to live out the eternal life that God has given us.
Amen.
I never want to lose the Holy Spirit in my life. David, in Psalm 51, I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, he said he was sorry for his sin with Bathsheba. He said, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And I seriously believe, folks, we're losing the emphasis on giving the Holy Spirit his rightful place in our meetings and in our lives. We must allow time and attention in pursuing the Holy Spirit's power. Just think, if we had the power to go alongside the authority of God's word, what a combination that is. I hear some preachers today, and it's as if they don't believe what they're preaching. They're going through the motions. They're just spurting out trite little comments and personal thoughts which have no real correlation to the word of God. Friends, churches are closing at an alarming rate because gospel preaching has been abandoned for nice little comforting words of encouragement that leaves us feeling nice and cozy. I'm upset when I see a church close. Stretton Methodist is on the point of closing, and it bothers me, folks. The gospel was never intended to do that. I always remember, I've told you many times, I'm still going to tell you this morning. My father-in-law had a saying, I heard him say it a few times. He says, "Sermonettes make Christianettes." Sermonettes make Christianettes. Next point, trust in God's sovereign providence. Listen, folks, he causes all things to work for your good as you remain faithful to his calling and purpose for your life. Faithfulness and obedience are the key ingredients here. They're the order of the day. And I hope to leave you this morning with a well-known but comforting verse of Scripture, which is found in Romans 8:28. You'll be familiar with this. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Even in hardship and suffering, even in bitter disappointments, even when wrongly treated, Christians can know that God's work in the middle of such situations to fulfill his good purpose can be brought about in his children. The situation that you may or may not be in may not be directly changed by God, but even if your circumstances stay difficult, God guarantees results, including the maturity of our characters to those who are called. Listen, folks, we must always keep to the forefront of our minds the fact that our place, your place, my place, those who have given their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we must always keep this to the forefront of our minds. The fact is that our places have been secured in heaven. Amen. When either Jesus returns or we die to meet him after death, we shall be like him and with him forever and ever and ever. So be it. Amen. You believe that, folks? Your place secured in heaven for those who have given their hearts and lives to Christ and who have followed him and his teachings. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? To be loved by God and to have a place secure, to have a ticket to heaven. I've got my ticket. It's here. Can you see it? Actually, it's here. Christ has provided for me by going to the cross of Calvary. Amen. Let's bow our heads just for a moment, please. Kestis and Clive, join me, and we'll sing as we go out in just a few moments. We'll take tithes and offerings in a few moments. But Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that Joseph brings out for us, that you have ordained to be placed in Scripture to help us on the Christian path. Lord, many of us have been down. Many of us have been down and out. Many of us have been depressed. Many of us have been sad. But it's been mentioned in at least two prayers this morning that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Never, never, ever, ever leave us or forsake us. And so, Lord, we're looking to you. As Jehoshaphat said sometimes, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith and the one who has secured our salvation this morning. Amen. Amen. Amen.